doing is re-recording the topic that I planned to do this past Tuesday. And so the topic that we will be discussing tonight is misapplying scripture and practical ways to guard against these common mistakes. I'd like you to take out your Bibles, if you would, and look at two passages quickly that'll kind of get us started in this discussion. The first passage we're going to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and the second is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The phrase that I want you to focus on in that passage is the phrase rightly dividing the word of truth. Basically, what Paul's telling Timothy is that he needs to be a diligent student of God's word, and he needs to very accurately handle the scriptures so that when he preaches and when he teaches, when he gives counsel to people, what he's telling them will not be his own authority, but it'll be God's authority. The second passage that I want to mention is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. In verse 14, he says, "Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And then we skip down, it says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him and written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." The section that I want to focus our attention on in that verse is it says, they're difficult to understand, unlearned, unstable people rest them. That means that they twist them, they misapply them as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. And basically what he says is, when we take the scriptures and we twist them and we teach them as authoritative, but they're not, in other words, what we're saying, it does not actually accurately represent what God's saying, then we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous place and the people that are under our care as well. So I'd summarize that verse by saying there's some difficult passages in God's word, and if we're lazy in how we approach them, we will twist them and teach as authoritative something that isn't an accurate representation of what the passage actually says. So let me give you a couple of just simple examples. Some of these are mistakes that I've made over the course of my growth as a Christian. These are things that I think are common amongst a lot of my peers when we were maybe in college. These are some examples of ways that we take the scriptures, and I don't think that we have malicious intent many times when we do this, but we really don't accurately understand them and then apply them when we're dealing with them. Here are a couple of examples. One example, let's say that you have a young man, and he's really troubled in his mind. There's this young lady that he's noticed in one of his classes. He goes to a Christian college, and he's kind of interested in getting to know this girl, and there's a formal event coming up. And he's excited about that, and he's like, you know, I really would like to consider asking this girl to be my date for this fine arts artist series formal event that we're going to have. But I don't want to do something that is outside of God's will. I want to make sure that I do this the right way. And so before I ask her, I want to get confirmation from God that I'm supposed to do this. Now, I'm sure there might be somebody who listens to this, and you've been there, okay? I've been in this very position myself. And so you're thumbing through the scriptures and you want to get some kind of confirmation from God. This is what I'm supposed to do. And as you're reading the Bible, you find this example in the Bible, and all of a sudden you latch onto that example and you begin to say, this is very similar to my situation. I should take this as a sign from God. This is what I'm supposed to do. Now my question is this, is that how we're supposed to use our Bibles? Or even worse, we take an example of someone like Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where God specifically tells him, Gideon, you need to go and do something. I'm telling you, obey me. And instead of Gideon obeying God, which is what he was supposed to do, he says, well, if you're really serious, God, I'm going to put out this fleece. And here are the circumstances that if they're aligned the way that I'm telling you they need to be aligned, then I'll know that you want me to do this. And we take that as this, well, I'm going to put out my fleece to you, God, and if things work out the way that I'm telling you they need to, then I know I'm supposed to do this. Folks, is that how we're supposed to use the Bible? The truth is, what that is an example of misapplying the intended purpose of the example that's given. We're viewing that example as something that's to be followed as a pattern, Gideon putting out his fleece, when the scripture never indicates that that's the way we should look at a passage like this. Let me give you a second example, a common example. You have someone who's trying to get direction about making a very important decision in life, and they're very burdened, they're very overwhelmed. You know, am I supposed to go to this college or that college? Where am I supposed to move after I finish my schooling? We're very burdened down about this particular situation. And so what we do is we pray and ask God to give us peace in our heart about the decision that we're supposed to make. Now, here's my question. Is that really how we're supposed to make decisions? You say, well, of course, go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But I ask you a question. Is that passage teaching us how to make decisions? Is that passage explaining to us a pattern that we should follow so that we'll know, okay, now I'm knowing what I'm supposed to do because I have a settled heart? There are some people who are extremely introspective, that the reality is if they had to have peace and a settled heart about a decision, they'd do nothing because they're very introspective and they look at all the potential outcomes and circumstances. But one of the reasons why I say a passage like Colossians 3:15 is not teaching us that that's how we make decisions is because in the context, Paul is telling the church that they need to learn how to get along with one another. It's got nothing to do with getting wisdom and insight for making a decision. It's about letting the fact that we're at peace with God, the fact that he has made his enemy his child, that peace that we have between us and God is something that we're supposed to reflect in our interpersonal relationships. And so really what we see there is an example of developing an invalid application by misunderstanding the principle that's driving the command or the example that we have in that scripture. In other words, by misunderstanding the reason why Paul tells the church to let the peace of God rule in their hearts, we misapply it and we put it into the context of decision making when it doesn't appropriately belong there. A third example. Let's say that you have somebody who's a pastor, evangelist, a missionary, someone who has been mightily used by God. They're clearly gifted. God's hand of blessings been on them. And they get into a position in their ministry where they do some things that disqualify them from ministry. Or they're in a position where their family is not in order, or their marriage begins to break up. And that person who's been mightily used by the Lord, who's clearly gifted to do the work that they're doing, is in a position where they no longer meet the qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy and Titus. And so that individual wrestles with, should I step down or should I continue to do the things that I'm doing? And in this wrestling and struggling that this person is going through, they come across this passage that talks about the situation let me give you the example, Romans chapter 11, verse 29, where he says, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. And this individual who's wrestling in the situation goes, you know, there it is. God gifted me. God called me. He placed me in this place. I can't step down. I don't need to step down because the reality is that God doesn't change his calling for me. God doesn't change the fact that he's gifted me and called me and placed me. And so I can continue to do what I'm doing. And the reality is that's taking a passage of scripture and twisting it to say something that it wasn't intended to say. What that is an example of taking a statement far beyond the intended purpose of that statement. I'll give you one final example. Let's say you have a pastor, and this happens often. It happens in ministry. It's sad, but it's true, where a pastor will begin to become very defensive or begin to become very overbearing and harsh with the congregation. In a place like that, you can have people in the church who are godly people who are concerned about what they're seeing, what they're hearing. And they come alongside that pastor and with a desire to encourage and help, not to tear down and destroy, but a desire to bring encouragement and accountability, constructive encouragement and accountability. They come to their pastor or their spiritual leader with concern and desire to see a healthy resolve. And that individual in a position of spiritual authority, rather than receiving that correction and instruction, and that encouragement, that accountability, goes to a passage like 1 Chronicles 16 and says, the scripture tells us that we are not to touch the Lord's anointed. And I have been put in this position of authority, and you don't have the right to come to me and say these things and speak to me that way. And that individual uses a passage misapplied to kind of insulate themselves from appropriate accountability. What do we have in a situation like that? It's basically using the Bible as a weapon against people. I give you these examples because, frankly, I've seen all of them played out in people's lives. And if we sat down and we talked about other examples, I could come across plenty more. But what I'd like to do now is I'd like to talk about some ways that we can help be more careful about how we approach the Bible. So that when we open up our Bibles and we read it, when we teach it, when we're studying it, when we're seeking to apply it, we're very careful that we don't misapply it, like some of the examples that I gave this evening. So let me give you a couple of simple rules that I think we should consider when we're studying God's Word. The first rule is this. We need to figure out the big picture before we get focused on the little details in any passage. You know, I try to do this whenever I'm preaching, when I'm teaching, even when I'm reading my Bible and I'm jotting down notes so that I can think about it devotionally. One of the things that is incredible help to me is that I try to write down a statement that summarizes the section of scripture that I'm looking at. You say, well, why do you do that? The reason that I'm doing that is because appropriate applications are not going to be outside of the context and the intent of the passage that's given. If I have the big picture, what I have is, it's like I have sidelines on the field that tell me where you can actually play the game. In other words, those parameters help me to be protected on some level from misapplications that are outside of the protection of that big picture. Another thing is that those little details are all undergirding and supporting the main point of the passage. And sometimes those little details become clearer in light of the big picture because we started there first. A second rule is this. We should figure out what words mean before we jump to conclusions. You know, it's interesting. I lived in another culture for almost 7 years. And one of the things that was so interesting about living in another culture is that in that country, people spoke English like we do in the United States. But the English that they spoke and the English that we speak, it's different. In fact, it was different in a lot of ways. There were times that I would go to the market looking for a tool, and I'm asking for a Phillips head screwdriver, and people told me, there's no such thing as a Phillips head screwdriver. They don't exist. You can't buy them anywhere in Ghana. And I remember going into a hardware store and I'm looking at all these different kinds of tools, and I pulled one out and I said, this is a Phillips head screwdriver. And the guy said, no, that's called a spiner. And I said, a what? A spiner? He said, yeah. I remember looking for other tools and asking the question, can you help me find a can opener? And nobody knew what a can opener was. And the truth is they didn't know what a can opener was, but they used a different term than what I used. The reason I bring this up is because when we read our Bibles, it's very important that we understand the meaning of the words that we're reading. So if we're reading a translation that is a few hundred years old, we need to understand that the meaning of the words that we're reading today may be different from the meaning of those words when they were originally written. I give you when they were translated a few hundred years ago. For example, there was a passage we were talking about the other day in one of our devotionals, and it says, be careful for nothing, but at everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. That word careful means don't be anxious, don't be worried. Well, the truth is that the word careful at that time meant anxious. When we think of careful today, we think of the word careful meaning you can be careless. If you're not careful, you're careless. But that's not the sense that he was talking about. Another thing we need to understand is that when we're reading an English translation, we're reading a translation of another language. And sometimes the words that are translated out of Hebrew and Greek they are fuller and richer than a word-for-word equivalent that we find in our English language. And so by looking up that Greek word or looking up that Hebrew word in a tool like a Strong's Concordance, what we're able to see is we're able to see the flavor and the full development of what that word means. We can look at how the word was used in other passages, and sometimes it would be translated different ways so that we get a fuller picture of what the word actually means. To understand what something means, you have to know what the words mean. Three, we need to learn as much as possible about the background of a passage, so the main reason that these instructions were given is easier to see. The truth is that there are certain things about the background of a passage that if we don't know them, it won't make sense as to why a conversation went the way that it did. I'll give you an example of Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. And in that conversation, Jesus makes this statement. He says, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, if you read that verse and you don't know anything about the context, you don't know anything about the way that the person approached Christ, the way that he responded to Christ when Christ asked him a question, the intent behind why Christ told him to do that, then you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is teaching that if you want to go to heaven, you have to sell everything they have so that you can go to heaven. And the truth is, what you will see in that passage is that Jesus' statement was not meant to lay a foundation for a new way of getting eternal life. It was to help this man to see that he didn't love his fellow neighbor. He didn't love his fellow neighbor because he loved himself more than he loved them. And the indication of that was his unwillingness to give of his possessions to those who had need. And really what it was all about was Jesus helping this young man to realize he's not righteous. He's not sinless. He violates God's laws. He doesn't keep God's laws. He could not see that, and Jesus used that statement to help him to see that. My point is that if you don't understand the background, sometimes you miss very important details and something that would make perfect sense if you knew those details will be very hard to understand otherwise. Rule number five, be careful about reading into a historical account what you want to see. The truth is that when a person is overwhelmed, when a person has something that they want to do, and they want some kind of verification from God, I'm supposed to do what I want to do. They want some kind of authoritative reason to explain to other people, here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. They will read the Bible, and they'll read it in such a way that they read into it what they want to see there. We must be extremely cautious that we don't do that, and especially in narrative passages, because in narrative passages, sometimes we don't have the full explanation of how God viewed that particular matter. We don't always have that. God said this was wrong or this was right. Sometimes we have to look at other passages and we have to interpret those circumstances in light of those other passages. And if we come to the scripture with a preconceived bias, we will see what we want to see in that passage. Number six, we need to get the input of others who may not share our own biases as a check and balance. You know, this is really what the purpose of reading a commentary is. A commentary is meant to be the place that you go after you've done your rigorous study, after you feel that you understand what the passage means. You go there as a check and balance to make sure that what you see there is consistent with what other Christians who are knowledgeable students of the Word, who love the Scriptures, who have preached the Word, when they go to the Scriptures, they're seeing the same truths. In other words, what you're seeing is not way outside a new idea on a passage that's never been seen by any other godly individual. It's extremely important that we get that check and balance from other people. The truth is, when someone comes from another culture, sometimes there are things that they see in the Scriptures more easily than you and I see. And there are some things that we see more easily than people see in other cultures. You say, well, why is that? It's because we always have blind spots. Our background.